Beloved saints, it grieves me to inform you that our brother Richard Peterson from Deaf Baptist Church went home to be with our Lord earlier this week. And please, please remember his family and friends that as they grieve, that Richard's death would draw them to Christ just as his life did. We mourn the loss, but we rejoice at the same time to know that Richard was and is eternally found. He's home. Well, would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'll be reading from verses 12 down to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. Join me for prayer. We have sung our praises, we have lifted our prayers, and we come now to the careful study of your holy word. We know what you desire and require. You seek after worshipers who will worship you in spirit and in truth. Our God and Father, you have placed your Spirit within us, and you have given us your truth. And now we pray, show us Christ. Show us the freedom for which Christ has made us free, and bind our wandering hearts to thee. Give us ears to hear. This we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Perhaps one of the most dramatic stories in all of Scripture is the story of a man who God commanded to marry an undesirable woman and to live out what we would all consider to be a tragic marriage. God told Hosea to marry an undesirable, an unfaithful woman, to love her, and marry her, and love her, he absolutely did. She was unfaithful before they were married, and in the marriage, and brazenly so. The more she sinned, the more he loved her, the greater his love. The more she sinned, the more he called her back to himself. The more she sinned, the more he called her to love him back. Without getting into the shocking details, Hosea's wife, having given herself over to her paramours, she falls into slavery. It's as though she was willingly trafficking herself. And the high point, the climax of the story, is when she finds herself on the auction block to be sold as a slave. And there she stood, naked and ashamed, put up for inspection before a large crowd. Slaves, you see, were sold in that day stark naked so that investors could inspect their potential investment for defects. And so there she stood, naked and ashamed, before a huge crowd. And there, in the crowd, stood her husband. The auctioneer called out, "How much for this slave?" 10 shekels, someone cries out. "I have 10 shekels. 11 shekels. Do I have 11 shekels? "Yes, thank you." "Do I hear 12 shekels? 13 shekels. "We have 13 shekels." And there she stood, watching her husband outbid them all. He loved her. He loved her, you see. She was his bride. She was the mother of his children. And so she's taken down, clothed, and returned to her husband, who cared for her, who clothed her, who provided for her, and said to her, "I love you, and I want you all to myself, to be mine, to have and to hold. I am my beloved's, and she is mine." Did she deserve it? No. No. Did she deserve Hosea's love? Did we? Did we deserve it? We were on the block, each one of us, and the bidding began. Wealth put in its bid, success and popularity theirs, comfort and pleasure put in their bid. But our husband was in the crowd, our Creator, our Redeemer, and Christ outbid them all. He paid an infinite price, and we were sold, redeemed by the highest bidder. He took us, he clothed us, he brought us home, and he says to us, "I love you. You are mine. I want you to love me like I love you. Just me and no other. I am my beloved's and he is mine." This, my friends, is the most graphic picture of redemption in all of Scripture. Paul says this in our passage, "You were bought at a price. You are not your own. You have been bought at a price. As such, therefore," Paul says, "glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Was Hosea's wife Gomer, was she free? Was she free? Well, yes, absolutely. She was freed and free in and by the love of her husband. Beloved, this is the foundation of Christian freedom. Our being redeemed by our heavenly Hosea is the foundation of our freedom. Redeemed, bought back by Christ and for Christ. Redeemed to love and to be loved by Him. And as such, we are not our own. This is the foundation of all Christian freedom and liberty, that you do not own your body, but you were bought at a price. Now, does that sound paradoxical to you? Like a contradiction? That your freedom consists in the fact that you're not your own, but have been bought? You are His. I am my beloved's, and He is mine. This is not my body, my choice. No. We belong to Christ, His body, His choice. You are one with Him. This is the freedom for which Christ has set us free. Free from sin. We've been freed from sin, not free to sin. You see, the Corinthians twisted and perverted this liberty, this grace of God in Christ, this love. They twisted and turned the grace of God into license. They turned Christian liberty into license, the grace of God into licentiousness. They said, verse 12, everything is permissible for me. Everything is lawful for me. And we said last week, if you remember, that true freedom in Christ is the freedom to not sin. We have been redeemed by Christ, set free from sin so that we might live holy and righteous lives. Not perfect lives, but lives that strive after obedience and sanctification. Not sinless, but lives lived in earnest. And so this afternoon, we are going to do this in reverse. I'm going to begin, if you look down at your text, in verses 19 and 20. We begin there in order to anchor our discussion of Christian freedom, and it's going to be anchored in Christian redemption. Gospel indicatives, as we say often, that drive gospel imperatives. Gospel truth to drive and direct gospel life and gospel living. So we begin in reverse today. Redemption in Christ. And then secondly, we will unpack our freedom in Christ or Christian liberty. So we begin with the anchor, our redemption in Jesus. Now, the picture that Paul paints at the end of verse 19 is of the slave market, which is why I directed your attention to Hosea. You are not your own, Paul says. Your body is not your own. Now, there's an unacceptable idea, if there ever was one, in the 21st century. Christians, you are not your own. God says, no, you are mine. And do you remember from last week the four arguments that I gave to you? God owns us by virtue of creation. He made us. He also owns us by virtue of redemption. He bought us back. But He also owns us by virtue of our union. We are united to Christ. We are one with Him. Verse 16, the two shall become one flesh. And we also said that we are God's temple, His sanctuary, His dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. He owns this temple. He owns that real estate, His property. And we are then, in a very real sense, owner-occupied. We're His. Beloved, we are not our own. Now, what Paul zeroes in on here in verses 19 and 20 is the redemption argument, which is, as I mentioned, the anchor for all Christian freedom. And so in order to fully understand this pregnant New Testament word, redemption, in order to fully understand it, the idea of being bought back, of being ransomed, we need to understand a little something about slavery in the first century. Now, there were three ways to become a slave in the first century. The first was if you were born into slavery. Your parents were slaves, and so you were born into slavery. The second was by conquest. Rome was in the business of conquest, but if you were forcibly resistant to Rome, you were then captured and enslaved. The third way to become a slave was by indebtedness. If you were unable to pay your creditor, then you declare bankruptcy and were required to pay the remaining balance off as a slave. Now, as we understand the Christian gospel and the Word of God, we discover that we were all three. Born into the bondage of the sin nature, which we inherited from our parents, Adam, our federal head, our representative head. What's more is that we were conquered by our sin, dominated and enslaved by it. Paul says in Romans 6 that sin reigned in our mortal bodies and we obeyed its lusts. And finally, our indebtedness, the wages of sin, death. Our debt was beyond repayment. And so we were enslaved under the weight of an infinite debt, one that would have taken an eternity to repay. But listen to the good news. Though we were enslaved, Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. It is He who frees us, who saves us from this slavery. He has ransomed us. He has redeemed us. He has purchased our redemption by His blood. He has paid the infinite ransom price. He has paid down the infinite debt with His infinite life. The wages of our sin? Death. Romans 6:23. And thus, Jesus Christ laid down His life on a cross. The author of life died to pay the ransom for those who would put their full trust in Him. Now, we are free in Him. Sin once reigned in our mortal bodies. We were held captive, enslaved, and conquered. But it was He who defeated the principalities and powers. Colossians 1:13, having delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We who were born into the slavery of sin, who were by nature children of wrath, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, dead in our transgressions and sins. We who were born into this slavery have been born again, born from above, born of God. This redemption, this freedom from sin, from the sin nature and its consequences, from the slavery of birth, of conquest, of indebtedness, this freedom, this redemption is only possible in and through the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Non-Christian, put your trust in Him. Repent and believe. Look to Christ and to His cross. Look to Christ and to His death and resurrection. And when you do, then be assured that the ransom price that He paid for His bride, be assured that that price is the price that He paid for you, for your redemption, for your freedom. And you will say with us, I am my beloved's, and He is mine. We are free. Yes, absolutely, without a doubt. But we are also His. Free from sin, and thus free to live in loving union with our heavenly Hosea, our heavenly husband, our Redeemer. This is the foundation, the anchor of all Christian freedom. We were redeemed and ransomed and bought back. This is our freedom. And now we are not our own, but belong both body and soul. We belong to our loving Redeemer. And so now we put the car in reverse. The Corinthians took this gospel truth, this redemptive reality, and said, oh, well, if that's true, I guess everything is permissible for me. Beloved, do you see how twisted and evil that is? The story of Gomer in Hosea, it ends after her redemption. Go back and read Hosea. The story of Gomer and Hosea ends after her redemption because she understood the great love with which she was loved and ultimately redeemed. And if she were to go on, imagine with me, if she were to go on from there saying things like, well, thanks, Hosea. I guess I can do whatever I want now. I guess I'm free to do whatever. Friends, that would be absolutely insane. But you see, that is exactly what the Corinthians were doing. This is a total and an utter misunderstanding of Christian freedom, an utter failure to understand the gospel of our redemption. This misunderstanding is prevalent in the church today among antinomians and libertine Christians. They misunderstand the gospel. Redemption in Christ. Now our freedom in Christ. Redemption in Christ, and now our freedom in Christ. Christian liberty. Now, I hope you remember our introductory conversation from last week. It's not about, if you remember, it's not about asking what we can and can't do. Rather, it's about asking, how can we best glorify God? Knowing what we know, knowing our redemption in Christ, should we, who are created by God, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, united to Christ and God's holy temple, should we? Should we do this or that? How can we now live? This is the question we ought to be asking. Not can we do this or that, but how can we now live to best honor and glorify our Redeemer? You see, those who are truly free ask that question instead of, what can I get away with and still be a Christian? What if Hosea's redeemed wife started asking questions like, hey, Hosea, now that I'm yours, legally yours, contractually yours, covenantally yours, can I flirt with and enjoy the company of other men? Beloved, what would that say about her? What does it say about us when we flirt with sin, when we keep company with it and allow it to linger? And listen, the Hosea illustration is right on the money, because this is exactly what the Corinthians were doing. Look at verses 15 to 17. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. You see, Paul uses earthly marriage to point and to illustrate the greater marriage, the lesser union to point to the greater union. The mystery of marital union is explained and unpacked in the gospel of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. God created marital union to illustrate and to point to the greater and ultimate relationship that God has with his people in Jesus Christ. And so, knowing that, Paul quotes Genesis chapter 2, right there in verse 16, the one flesh union. That marriage, you see, our one flesh union with Jesus Christ, who we have been united to, one in himself, I cannot die. We sing that. If we've been married to Christ, we cannot live in sin. We cannot abuse or misuse our redemption in Christ, our freedom in Christ. In fact, to do so would only demonstrate that we were never his, that we were and are not redeemed. While at the very least, to abuse this freedom in Christ, to abuse this redemption, should cause us at least to question the authenticity of our profession. And the Corinthians had gone as far as prostitution. Does that shock you? It should. It should. Can that even happen among Christians? Paul is as shocked as we are. Verse 15, he says, "Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot?" He says, certainly not, absolutely not, never, no way, God forbid. Don't you know that Jesus bought you and laid down his life for you so that you might be his bride? You are his in the eternal bond of the gospel, one with him in marital union and communion. That is true wedlock. And Paul says, how can this be? But the Corinthians were saying, well, all things are permissible. Everything, even sexual immorality, is permissible. Because I'm free. I'm free after all. There is no law that governs the Christian life. And Paul is saying, are you crazy? Are you crazy? You're out of your mind. He says the law of the one flesh union prohibits adultery. And listen, beloved church, lest you think I am preaching some kind of perfectionism, as if all Christians are without struggle. It has been said that sheep will fall into the mud, but it is the swine that wallows in it. Paul says this, verse 18, he says, flee. He says, run for your life. This is what the redeemed do when they fall into the mud. Because they understand, they believe that, verse 18, that every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Now let me explain. Paul is saying other sins, while dangerous, drunkenness and greed and theft, those sins are not as dangerous as this sin. Why? Because other sins don't have the power to join you to another person. And so Paul says every other sin is outside the body. But this one is a sin against your own body. Which is to say this. When one unites himself to anyone outside of the context of marriage, that believer takes that which is united to Christ, one with him. That person takes the temple, the purchased possession of God in Christ that is destined for resurrection life, as he says in verse 14, and makes it a member with a prostitute, a harlot. Which then begs the question, who are you united with? With whom? Christ? Or with sexual sin? Which is why sexual sin is unlike any other. It is unique in this regard. It has a way of destroying a person internally like no other sin. Because sexual intimacy is the deepest uniting of two persons, and thus its misuse corrupts on the deepest human level. Youth students, are you listening to me? Young ones, hear this now. Young singles, hear this. Sexual intimacy is the deepest uniting of two persons, and thus its misuse corrupts on the deepest human level. Friends, that does not comport. It does not compute with the Christian who is asking, now that they are free in Christ, redeemed by the blood, united with their Lord and Savior, we're not asking what can we get away with. We're asking, how can I glorify God in my body and in my spirit? I belong to God, both body and soul. How then can I best glorify him? We're not asking how much immorality can I get away with. Not how close to sin can I get without sinning. If that is your approach, then you've already lost. You've already lost. And the more you allow in the name of Christian liberty, the more you will be mastered by those things. And you will find yourself in bondage once again. And Paul says in verse 12, I will not be mastered by any. I refuse to come under the power of any. I will not be controlled or dominated by anyone or anything but Christ and Christ alone. The life I live in the body, he says in Galatians 2, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, there is one more consideration that I want to discuss with you that is not here directly in 1 Corinthians 6, but it is found later, in fact, in two other places in 1 Corinthians. While redemption now anchors our freedom in Christ as we seek to live in the freedom for which Christ has made us free, there is an extremely important principle that operates in the background while we live our lives to the glory of God. And here it is. Here it is. The principle of one another's, or the one another's principle. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, which is just two chapters down. He says, in this discussion about food that's sacrificed to idols, he says, food is whatever, okay? Who cares about food? Eating, not eating, certain foods. He says, no problem. But, look at verse 9 of chapter 8. He says, but beware. Take heed, be careful, lest the exercise of your freedom, your liberty, harms your brother. If I, in other words, without regard for my brothers and sisters in Christ, if I exercise my liberty in such a way that many are emboldened to violate their better judgment and their tender conscience, then I have violated the one another principle. And I have stepped out of the bounds of the freedom for which Christ has made me free. The exercise of Christian liberty that does not think of others before partaking or abstaining is not Christian liberty, but license. Let me say that again. The exercise of Christian liberty that does not think of others before partaking or abstaining is not Christian liberty at all, but license. So again, not can I do this or that, but should I? Knowing what I know about redemption and considering my brothers and sisters, should I? Listen, beloved, the enjoyment and or participation in this or that does not only depend on freedom itself, on Christian liberty, but it depends on the one another principle, the impact it will have on others. Turn with me to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. And look at verse 23 and read this with me. Similar language. Paul further unpacks what he mentions in chapter 8 and in chapter 6. He says this. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. And so, the one another principle asks, will the exercise of this freedom prove a building to my brothers and sisters in Christ? And that is operating behind the redemption principle. Now, let me give you a principle of this at work. A rather fun application. The elders asked at an elders meeting months ago. We sat down together and we said, on a scale of 1 to 10, where are you with this whole COVID thing? 1 being not scaredy cat and 10 being super scaredy cat. And we are not all on the same page, and for good reason, for good reason. And then we decided to ask the deacons, where are you on a scale of 1 to 10? Not all on the same page, for good reason. And then we started asking some of the members, and surprise, surprise, we're not all on the same page. Now, as all of this relates to mask wearing and distancing, listen very carefully. Considering the nature of this whole corona issue, if you are at a 10 with corona fear for good reason, and let's say I am at, hypothetically, a 1, we both understand our freedom in Christ to be at a 10 or to be at a 1 and everything in between. But because of the nature of this issue, you who may be at a 10 cannot conscionably come down to a 1 and operate at the level of a 1. You can't conscionably do that. But I can conscionably go up to a 10 and operate at the 10 level and wear a mask and social distance because I love my brother, my sister. No problem. No problem. So love says, Christ says, then go up. Go up and operate at 10, so that we can worship together and fellowship. Does that make sense? And you tens and we ones, we get into our little 10 huddles and then into our little one huddles and we start criticizing each other from afar. Look at those tens. All they do is listen to Caesar. I am an American. I'm free. I trust in God. Or the tens huddle. Look at those ones, science deniers, those ones. They don't love their neighbor. Conflating a public health issue with religious freedom. And I say that as a confession to you, brothers and sisters, that I have been part of the huddling. And so forgive me. But our elder board is better than me. Our elder board is better than me because the elders understand this principle. The elders know that we can all go up to 10, but we cannot force people to come down. And so, as free in Christ, I will mask up and distance myself and also avoid the huddle because I love my brother and sister. Now, I'm sure there's going to be plenty to discuss in small groups as you guys break out. But let me close by saying that your context is critical. The people that God has surrounded you with, okay? This is the one another principle. In the exercise of liberty, context is critical. While one church opens, another will not just yet. And that is okay. That said, we as your elders are currently working on getting our services, particularly our Sunday service, up and open sometime, hopefully this month, sooner hopefully than later. But we're doing outdoors, as you know, from Thursday, and we're hoping that will carry over into Sunday. Well, we close our time in prayer. Join me as we come to God in prayer. Most merciful God, forgive us of our sins, the sin of license, of using and abusing your grace in Christ and as justification for our sinful desires. What's more, forgive us for twisting and abusing that grace and turning it into works righteousness, on the other hand, legalistic, pharisaical religiosity. Neither of these is as a result of the Spirit. These are not the fruits of the Spirit, but both as a result of the flesh. And so focus our attention on who we are and who we belong to, so that we might understand and live in the freedom of the sons and daughters of God, knowing that we've been redeemed, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Focus our hearts and minds on him and not on ourselves, not on our own works, but on his, not on our righteousness, but on his. Increase our faith and trust in Christ. This is our desire, and this is also your will for us. Give us, we pray, what you command, and command whatever you will. We offer this prayer of confession to you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.